Well, hello everyone. What is water? God created water as a transparent, tasteless, odorless, nearly colorless substance. Clear. Its chemical formula is H2O, meaning that each of its molecules contain one oxygen and two hydrogen atoms bonded together. Water is a basic building block of all living matter, especially when found in the liquid state from well above the freezing point of 32 degrees Fahrenheit to well below the boiling point of 212 degrees Fahrenheit. And over the years, many outer space probes have been sent out from the Earth to explore the Moon and other planets, including Mars. These probes are mainly looking for one substance to prove the possible existence of life somewhere else in this universe, and that is water. Let us see how water is connected to the Earth's desert in the millennium. Look at this. God created water for the growth of plants and trees. It is essential for man and all land animals, birds, and insects. In fact, the average adult human body is made up of about 60% water. All fresh and saltwater creatures, fish, and crustaceans survive in water. Part of the air that we breathe is composed of oxygen, which is also one of the essential elements of water. In order to understand the importance of water during the millennium, we need to start from the beginning of God's recreation of the world found in the book of Genesis, and we'll proceed from there. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 1, and we'll read verse 1 to 2. And as you're turning there, just before the creation of man on the earth, it says that the earth was covered with water and darkness was on the face of the deep. So let's start in verse 1. It says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep." And that's really, the earth became without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. "And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." That's interesting. The earth was covered with water back then. And let's turn to Psalms 104. Psalms 104. And we'll read verse 30. It says, "You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth." Now let's continue in Genesis chapter 1. And we'll read starting from verse 6. It says, "Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament," is interesting, "from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day." And continuing, "Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, the gathering together of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good." And now, going over to verse 20, we'll pick up there, verse 20. This is the fifth day. the recreation. Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. That's the atmosphere. Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance. Okay, that's verse 20. Let's see, let me continue here. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. Now, verse 23. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And we'll continue to verse 26. And then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. What's interesting here is that there was a thin layer or a canopy of water existing above the heaven, which is our atmosphere. And water existed below in the form of seas, oceans, lakes, rivers, to support all life as we know it. Then God began creating the plants, land animals, and creeping things, fish in the seas, birds of the air, and eventually mankind on earth. But where else was there water on the earth? Where else? Or should we say, in the earth? Now it turns out that there is a very large amount of water captured in underground watersheds of the earth. This was proved when God broke up the fountains of the deep and water again filled the earth in Noah's time. And let's turn to Genesis chapter 7. You'll hold your place in Genesis 1. And we'll go to Genesis 7 and we'll read verse 10 to 12. It says, and it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. So it came from both, from above on the canopy, releasing the water, and also underneath. Now, what I'm going to do is read portions. They're very good explanations of 4 plain truth articles, and I'll give you those articles. So, the desert shall blossom as a rose, plain truth of September 1966. Arid lands, can they be reclaimed in time, plain truth October 1969. Deserts to become farmlands, plain truth April 1971. And exploring the Sahara, plain truth June 1974. Now, going back to the recreation week, just after that, certain areas that were once able to support large numbers of human beings became drier and drier. Lakes and rivers decreased or totally dried up. What caused this immense change? The Bible tells us what and why. Adam sinned. So did his son Cain. They broke God's laws. Cain was the first son recorded born to Adam and Eve. He was a farmer. And let's read that in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 2. Genesis 4 and verse 2. It says, then she, Eve, bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now, we till the ground even today, and what this is an agricultural preparation of turning over the soil for growing. Cain was, says Josephus, famous Jewish historian from way back, 2,000 years ago. Cain was abusing the soil by overworking it. He was rebellious. He was also guilty of the cold-blooded murder of his brother Abel, and God severely reprimanded him, as we read in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 11 to 12. And let's read that. It says that, so now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy 28. And we'll read verse 18 first. So these are blessing and curses for disobedience. It said, cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land and the increase of your cattle and offspring of your flocks. And then verse 23 and 24, the Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning fever, with the sword, with scorching, with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish. And verse 23, in your heavens, which are over your head, shall be bronze, and the earth, which is underneath you, shall be iron. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. From the heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. And verse 37, start there, pick it up, and you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations, where the Lord will drive you. You shall carry much seed out to the field, but gather little in, for the locust shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and tend them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worm shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives shall drop off. So Cain and his descendants would no longer be able to profitably farm the land. Why? The answer is obvious. Cain was cursed. How? By being sent to a region that from then on began to lack sufficient rain to yield crops. God saw to it that Cain should not be able to continuously abuse the soil by wrong farming practices. Like desert dwellers today, he and his descendants roamed from place to place, seeking what food they could find by hunting and eating what grew naturally on the land. Life in any local area was impossible except for just a short time, and God withheld the rains from falling in their proper seasons there. The land was under a curse because of sin. Deserts began to form, but Cain and his descendants took no heed. Men continued going the way that seemed right to them. They would not heed the warning God sent to stop their grasping, getting in their greedy ways. Now, water is a most precious commodity. Without it, a human could not live but only a few weeks under certain optimum conditions. In desert heat of 120 degrees Fahrenheit, a human would die within a few weeks, and that's even if given a daily ration of 1 gallon of water a day. Man is obviously not at his best state of production under these conditions. And of course, neither are plants and animals. Plants and animals need water. True deserts are nearly devoid of life. And even the milder deserts areas of the southwestern United States have only limited life forms. Here, only plants such as quick-growing annuals and cacti and succulents, which have unusual water storage capabilities, and extremely deep-rooted weeds and trees can survive, like the Palo Verdes. Now let's take, for example, the saguaro cactus. That's spelled S-A-G-U-A-R-O, cactus. The secret of the saguaro is the water storage system. It lies in its accordion pleated trunk, and we'll see that a little later. I have a picture of that. This trunk can expand and contract as its water content increases or decreases. From one downpour, a saguaro cactus has been observed to expand one full inch in 24 hours. And considering the height of the saguaro, many gallons of water are stored for drought season usage later. During the spring rainy season, this is in southwestern U.S., the cactus and even seemingly barren desert floor will burst forth with colorful flowers. Some animals can survive the harsh desert climates, but they too must have some special method of obtaining and maintaining a water supply. Now this is interesting, a camel, that's in other places in the world, in the desert. For instance, it can store enough water within his three-room stomach to last 17 days. Now this is interesting, when he finds water to replenish his supply, that he's used up all that time, he can drink 25 to 50 gallons at once. It's a lot of water. Now, some previously desert areas, especially in the United States, and we've seen those where they do some watering of it and it's all green in the middle of the desert. They have been developed and now produce abundant crops. But again, water is the needed factor. Without it, no crops will grow. And in some areas of the world, as in the Sahara, and we'll see a picture of that too later, almost a total lack of rainfall has become a fact there. The area as a whole receives less than 1 inch of rain per year. Now, the Sahara is the world's greatest desert. It's in northern Africa. It stretches across the entire 3,200-mile width of Africa, North Africa, covering nearly one-third of that entire continent. That's a large continent. An area about the size of all 50 of the United States. Now, some large areas of this desert do not experience rainfall for 10 years at a time. That's our southwest. And the waste areas of the earth, going back to Sahara, like the Sahara, is by no means the world's only extensive arid region. It's just the world's greatest desert. Any area receiving less than an average of 10 inches of rain each year can be classified as a desert. Over two-fifths of Australia is a desert. That's the second largest in the world. The average rainfall in its driest places is only 5 inches a year. The Arabian Peninsula is also desert, and an unusually high percentage of this, about one-third of it, is covered by sand. And unlike other deserts, the Arabian Desert, the world's third largest, has no sufficient watered mountains to serve as river sources when it does rain. But these deserts are only the beginning. There are 9 other major desert areas, making 12 in all. And we'll go through this. These major deserts are, the fourth is the Turkestan in Russia. The fifth is our North American Southwest. The sixth is the Gobi Desert of Mongolia. The seventh, the Patagonian in Argentina. The eighth is the Thar or Indian Desert in Western India. The ninth is the Kalahari in Southern Africa. And the tenth is the Taklamakan Desert in Western China. And the 11th is the Great Iranian Desert. And the 12th is the Atacama Peruvian Desert in Chile and Peru. Now today, these arid and semi-arid regions comprise nearly 3/10 of the Earth's land surface. Now think of it, vast areas of the earth lying in bleak conditions, unable to yield a ground cover for lack of sufficient water. With the deserts reclaimed, any real and permanent solution to the problems of arid lands must include a source of usable water. It would take an equitable government, a sound economic system, and an educated people, all on a global basis. And the most basic problems of all are lack of water and the lack of topsoil. All other problems in arid regions in some way relate to these major needs. And any hope of the future development of arid lands rests on finding an adequate supply of that usable water that it needs. The humus lost in semi-arid areas through the centuries by wrong farming practices, overgrazing, and erosion cannot be rebuilt without adequate water to produce a ground cover. And to have thick forests, verdant plants, and lush crops, we must have water. And in order to make the desert blossom, to make tundra inhabitable, to alter climate, our earth must be restructured. God will correct all of this in the very soon coming world tomorrow. Few people realize that the earth has some 20,000 miles of desert coastline. And these desert coastline areas are one of the most desirable regions for humans to live. The key to supplying the basic amenities, though, is primarily water. However, desalting salt water, which is used quite a bit, especially in Saudi Arabia, has been found to be extremely limited. So that's not the answer at all. But the fact remains, if Earth is ever to provide more living room for expected billions of people, wastelands will have to be reclaimed. Most people do not realize that the arid soils are rich in vital nutrients that 30 plants need. At least that many. In fact, newly reclaimed desert soils produce better foods than most other soils, which have generally been depleted for one reason or another. The good news is that just such a solution is going to be brought about when Christ returns. And it's found in God's Word, the Bible. Here is the description of how the Bible claims the water problems will be solved. And let's turn to Isaiah 35. We'll actually go through this scripture again a little later, but let's turn there and get that glimpse. It says, "The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose." Verse 6. "Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes." That's what it will be like in the world tomorrow. Now, could this water come from deep aquifers, such as the vast reservoir area of the African Sahara? Geologists believe these underground reservoirs that are there are of such dimensions that they are virtually inexhaustible. Now, here's an added description. So I've got a picture here, and I'm going to show you, but it's a picture of northern Africa, and it shows, you can see here, yeah, I think you can, this is northern Africa, this is the Great Sahara. And what they did is they took a slice, if they could take a slice, it's about close to 1,000 miles through this area of central desert. And then you came down here with a cross section of it. They would see the desert itself. Then they would see some strata. Then they would see a small amount of water underneath that. Then they would go further down with the strata underneath that, limestone, sandstone, and then underneath that is an extremely huge reservoir of water underneath that. So that's that cross section in northern Africa, and that's what that would look like there. That's waiting there to be tapped. Now, what I'm going to do now is read from The Wonderful World Tomorrow, what it will be like. We all have this book, probably. Something really good in Chapter 6. It's by Mr. Armstrong. And we'll read from pages 75 to about 78. Let's see. That's correct. I'm just going to read from there, some parts of it. It says, this is now picture tomorrow's world. God predicts vast reforms everywhere in the wonderful utopian era he says will soon break out on this earth. Can you imagine it? A world of great strides in solving the most crucial problems facing mankind. Today, the greatest and most awesome problems of all this is population explosion. Growing populations in all nations are rapidly outstripping the ability of the world to sustain them. And the areas of the greatest rise in population are the underdeveloped parts of the world. Remember, not more than about 10% or more of the Earth's surface is tillable or arable land. And now the latest UN figures indicate the world will double in population in just 34 years. Now, at this time it was written, in 1979, there was a little over 4 billion people. Now, they were talking about 2013. Check there, and there's about a little over 7 billion. But as of this next year, it's probably forecasted that we will finally reach that doubling, so they weren't far off in 2021. But God has a solution, and how simple it is. Simply make the most of the earth cultivatable. I got a good one on that one. Anyway, he wants us to be able to cultivate it so that it can produce food for everyone. Now, he wants to reduce the bare, snow-wept, and craggy mountains, raise up some of the deep, arid desert valleys, change the world weather patterns, make all the deserts green and fertile, open up huge slices of the earth like the Kalahari Desert and Lake Chad Basin of the Sahara, Africa, the Gobi Desert in Asia, and the Great American Deserts, make green and verdant the vast wastes of Mongolia, Siberia, and Saudi Arabia, and many of the western states in the U.S. We just went through all that. Thaw out the deep ice packs and snow drifts, the permafrost and tundra from the vast, almost limitless expanses of Antarctica, North America, Greenland, which is almost ice, Northern Europe, and Siberia. Make level the awesome Pamir Knot, the huge giants of the Himalaya Mountains, the Atlas, Taurus, Pyrenees, Rockies, Sierras, and Hindu Kush. Level the immense sweep of the Andes and all the other forbidding, towering, virtually uninhabitable mountains of the earth. Then provide good, gentle rainfall in right balance just at the right season. And what happens? Multiple millions of acres of unbelievable, fertile, productive, wonderful farmland suddenly become available, just waiting to be discovered and pioneered. Now, here's an example that just happened not too long ago from at that point. It says, some years ago, in a dry, dusty canyon deep in the profusion of hills between Bakersfield and Los Angeles, California, a minor earthquake struck. The proprietors of the small resort, now almost totally ignored and nearly always deserted because of the parched conditions of the area, were considering closing up and moving elsewhere. Suddenly, a groaning, jolting earthquake rippled through the arid hills. Not long after the earth rocked and groaned beneath their feet, they heard a faint gurgling sound. They ran to the dry, dusty creek bed that coursed through their property, and were utterly surprised or amazed to see water flowing swiftly along them. As the creek gradually cleared up, they found that the water to be crystal clear and pure, sweet, and refreshing to drink. Needless to say, their business picked up again. Somehow the earthquake had broken open an underground water source, sending it cascading through their property. In the 1980s, because of my job, we moved to Arizona, where the slogan for the state was, Arizona, has anyone ever seen it all? We stayed in this state for 6 years and never got close to seeing it all. They were right. It is a semi-arid desert region that gets no more than about 10 inches of rain per year. It is where unusual names that are found, like the large saguaros. the Ocotillos, the Cholas, the Barrel Cactus, and the Palo Verde trees. From living in Florida, those were totally, completely different from here. Now, 1 year during that time of our stay there, in an early afternoon in July, now this is in the middle of the summer, we were on Mount Humphreys, just above the northern city of Flagstaff, Arizona. We were at the ski resort there at about 9,000 feet above sea level, and where the temperature was 40 degrees at that time. There was no skiing, but you could still drive up there. We then traveled back south for 3 hours, arriving later that afternoon in the city of Phoenix, where the elevation is about 1,400 feet, and where the temperature there was 112 degrees Fahrenheit. That actually happened. So you see just how diverse this state is, and it is due to its elevation. The solution would be to level the terrain and eliminate the extreme variations, as God will do in the world tomorrow. And let's turn there and show how God explains this. He will do it. There's some scriptures that show this in Isaiah chapter 40. And we'll read verses 3 to 5. Isaiah 40, 3 to 5. It says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Now, Arizona dirt has a light reddish-brown color and is actually filled with many nutrients for growing crops here, flowers and trees. But there is one essential ingredient missing, and you know what that is: water. When storms would come, and they had them there in Arizona, which we lived in near Phoenix in Chandler, Arizona, central Arizona, you could see, when these storms would come, the rain falling from the clouds. But most or all of the rain would evaporate before reaching the ground because of the heat. And we actually saw this. As much rain as we see in Florida, that makes it to the ground. Over there, you could see the rain falling, and then it sort of get a little wavy, and then it would just disappear most of the time before it hit the ground. Now, because of this wind associated with the storms, you had the other adverse effect. You were left with just large, dark dust storms coming your way instead. That will all stop, millennium. During the late spring each year, though, as this is Arizona, it did manage to drop rain in the springtime and bring water for a short time on the desert ground. Within just days after this rain, the whole desert became a beautiful, colorful garden with what seemed to be millions of flowers blooming all over the whole countryside. It didn't last too long, but it brought in mind to us God's scripture in Isaiah 35 and verse 1 to 2, where it says, I'm just going to just read it here, "And the desert shall blossom as a rose, and it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing." Now, I have a picture of an Ocotillo. That's spelled O-C-O-T-I-L-L-O. But what's interesting is that this was an interesting plant there. And, of course, you can see the Arizona dust. We called it Arizona road dust. And you can see it growing out of this. And it had many, many limbs. Of course, there are all thorny limbs growing up. This could be several feet high. And then at each of the top of those limbs, they had these beautiful orangish red flowers that would blossom out all over the planet when it got rain like that. It would blossom all out, all over. And when you had thousands of this in the desert, it looked very well, very nice. Of course, we know when the summer heat started soon afterwards, all those flowers, which I just mentioned, would wither and the desert would return to its Arizona dust once again. They wouldn't blossom or bloom or no flowers. We were always reminded out there that this will be permanently changed in the world tomorrow. The deserts will be reclaimed all year round. And as we already mentioned, in order to survive in the desert, the saguaro cactus would store water when it did rain, and due to this would swell and get very large. We even had a famous saguaro that we visited a lot during our stay in Arizona, and it was as we drove around the McDowell Mountains, just northeast of Phoenix. We would drive around there, and on the back side of the mountain, we had our famous saguaro, and I'm going to show you a picture of this, quite an incredible picture of the size of these cactus, these saguaros. This right here, this is the saguaro. Right down here at the bottom is my wife and I, Lorraine and I, and Tim, our son, back then. Now, Tim and I are around close to 6 foot, 5'11", and you can see the size of this saguaro, near 30 feet tall. That's quite a cactus. So, a glimpse of tomorrow. When growing up in Central Florida, it's another place here in Florida in the 1950s and 60s, I saw several natural flowing water springs. One in particular was what many naturalists believe is the most beautiful of all crystal clear flowing waters. And it's a springs, and that is called Rock Springs, just northwest of Orlando, not more than about several hours from where you are there in Panama City Beach. The water maintains a wonderful 68 degrees Fahrenheit all year round and flows from a limestone rock formation at a constant 26,000 gallons per minute. Now, we visited Rock Springs just a few years ago, and it still remains the same even to this day. Now, we know that when Christ comes again, that he will restore all things back to its original conditions. And let's turn there, as it mentions in Acts chapter 3. We'll turn to Acts chapter 3, and we'll read verse 20 to 21, talking about Christ's return. Acts 3 and verse 20. It says, "And that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Now here's how the desert shall blossom as the rose. Today, deserts are expanding, but the time isn't far off when they will literally disappear. And scientists are just beginning to discover how it will happen. And let's read again, very important scriptures, Isaiah 35. So Isaiah 35, and we'll read those same scriptures again. "The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose." In verse 6, "And then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. Now let's turn to Ezekiel. Turn to Ezekiel, chapter 47. Ezekiel chapter 47, and we'll read starting verse 1, number of scriptures. Then he brought me, this is God's temple at that time after Christ returns, he brought me back to the door of the temple, it's in Jerusalem, and there was water flowing from the underground of the threshold of the temple toward the east. For the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gateway that faces east, and there was water running out on the right side. And when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The water came up to my ankles. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The water came up to my knees. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through, and water came up to my waist. Again he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep. Water in which one must swim, a river could not be crossed. He said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river, and when he returned, there along the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and the other. And he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region, goes down to the valley and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the rivers go, will live, and there will be very great multitude of fish, because these waters go there. For there will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. This is that restoring of the earth and the world tomorrow. It shall be that fishermen will stand by it, from En Gedi to En Gayim. They will be places for spreading their nets. Their fish will be of the same kinds, and the fish of the great sea exceedingly many. But its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt at that time. Along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for medicine. Remember the physical blessings that God would give Israel. They would only come from obedience to his word. In fact, at this time, in God's plan, all the nations will be blessed like Israel, when they too turn to God and obey him. And let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy 28. And I'll just read a few of these of Deuteronomy 28. From 1 to 12, these are those blessings for obeying God. 28 and starting in verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And it goes on to say, all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. He goes through here telling us all the blessings that are going through here. And in verse 9, the Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, then all peoples of the earth shall see you, are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you, and the Lord will grant you plenty of goods and the fruit of your body and the increase of your livestock and then the produce of your ground in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you the good treasures of the heavens to give the rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. So much of these blessings, these physical blessings, are all linked to the abundance of water and the right management of it. Now, we've seen, just like in the special music, water is also symbolic of God's Holy Spirit. And just like water will be plentiful and cover the earth once again in balance, so also will God's Holy Spirit be poured out. It'll be poured out over the whole earth as living waters. These two scriptures link together what God will do in the world tomorrow. And let's look at them in Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah 14, and we'll read verse 8 of Zechariah 14. It says, "In that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur." And let's turn back to Joel. Joel, and that's chapter 8. I'm sorry, Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, and we'll read verse 28. Joel 2:28, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions." Now also, let's turn to a number of other scriptures in Isaiah, back in Isaiah, chapter 32 of Isaiah. Chapter 32 of Isaiah. Okay, get there. We'll read verse 15 and 20. "Until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness become a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest." And verse 20, "Blessed are you who sow beside all waters, who send out freely the feet of the ox and the donkey." Chapter 44, Isaiah. Chapter 44 and verse 3-5. Let's see. "For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, the floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. They will spring up among the grass, like willows by the watercourse. One will say, 'I am the Lord's.' Another will call him by the name of Jacob. Another will write with his hand, 'The Lord's,' the name himself, by the name of Israel." And let's turn to Isaiah 55. We'll read a few of these verses as well. It says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Verse 10. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and that tree needs a lot of water, does real well in water. And instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign, it shall not be cut off. And then chapter 58, Isaiah, verse 11, the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. Isn't it clear from those scriptures a great outpouring of and access to God's Holy Spirit and salvation is typified by and associated with increased rain on the earth, and especially desert areas during the millennium. With the abundance of water, the weather patterns will bring stability on the earth as physical blessings in the world tomorrow. And just like water, a spiritual blessing of God's Holy Spirit will flow like water for everyone willing to change. The result, when God's kingdom is finally here on earth, is stated at the end of Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 2, and this is what it says, and that is, they shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God.